Amen. That was good, wasn't it, church? Praise the Lord. What talent we have in the body of Christ. Amen. You know, what has happened over here is two of those are out, right? Is the pink one. We need to blow that out. Y'all know what happened last week? Like, the church almost caught on fire because the candles burned down to the bottom. Sam said to me in staff meeting, he said, Pastor, he said, I want the church to be on fire, but for the right reason. That's pretty good. You know, everybody was asking me, did you see Sam come forward? And I said, yeah, I thought he was going to get saved last week, man. I was like, I didn't even finish preaching, and he's coming forward, man. This is great. So we've tried a new position with different candles, and we'll see how that goes. I just love this time of the year. I love the Advent season. I love the Christmas message, because it's one of the foundational pillars of our belief that God sent Jesus into this world and took on flesh and dwelled among us. And we beheld his glory, the scripture says, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. I'd invite you to take your Bibles and find Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. And we're going to look at what I believe will be some familiar verses, Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. Last week, if you missed services, and again, the messages are online, you can also get a CD of the message, try to keep up. We had a really good talk about the church and the fact that Jesus promises in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, that he will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so I just want to build on that by saying to you, there's only one kind of church that Jesus promises to build. It's the church that fully belongs to him. That's the church that Jesus says, I will build, I will get behind that church, I will grow that church, I will build my kingdom through that church. So there's only one kind of church that Jesus promises to build, and that's the church that completely belongs to him. Now, if it's the Lord's church, tracking with me here, if it's the Lord's church, doesn't it make sense that we follow the Lord's vision for the church? Y'all with me on that? In other words, if it truly is the Lord's church, then we ought to follow the Lord's agenda for that church. And if it is the Lord's church, then we ought to follow the Lord's will for that church. So I just want to say it this way to you. If it's God's church, it should be God's vision driving the church. Not my vision, but God's vision. And I think we all have to come to that place in our lives where we say, Lord, it's not my will, but your will that I want to see done. It's your church for your glory. And so let me just ask it to you this way. Why does the church exist? Here's the number one answer you'll find from most church members. The church exists in order to meet the needs of me and my family. Now, what's wrong with that statement? It puts you and your family and your needs at the center of what a church is supposed to be about. Jesus is supposed to be at the center of what the church is about. The church does not exist for your glory. The church exists for his glory. And so in Christ Jesus, we find the church's purpose and mission. So no, the church does not exist to meet your needs. The church exists to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, to do his will, to fulfill his vision, to build his kingdom, and to complete his great commission. That's why God left a church on this earth, in order to do his will. And so it comes down to a very simple statement. His vision for his church, Can you say that with me? His vision for his church, right? His church, his vision. Now, we can't say it's our church and it's our vision, or it's my church and it's my vision, because that's when things begin to fall apart. As long as we are unified as one body of Christ under the lordship of Jesus, and we continually remind ourselves that this is His church, not our church, and it is His agenda and not our agenda, God's going to do great things in this place. So we have to be careful not to mess that up. We have to be careful to pray like Jesus prayed. Not my will be done, but Father, your will be done. Right? Not my vision, but God's vision. Not my agenda, but Christ's agenda. So it's His vision for His church. That's what we're after. And the agenda of the church is nothing less than the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to be a gospel-centered church. We need to be a church that makes much of Jesus Christ and what He did for us on the cross, what He means to us in our walk, that we demonstrate through our lives that Jesus is King and Lord over us. And so this gospel-centered church is all over the dynamic elements of a church. Think about worship. Worship in this church that has His agenda is not about you. Worship is not about you. We're not here to worship you. We're not here to worship your preferences in worship. We're here to worship the living God together. We're here to make much of Jesus together. We are here in the body of Christ to adore the gospel, sing the gospel, exalt the gospel, and to rejoice over the gospel. And we can do that in many ways, in many styles, in many fashions. Fellowship in a church. Listen to this. Fellowship is building community around the gospel. Fried chicken is optional in that scenario, but it's there, right? Building community around the gospel. It is the blessing of belonging. And that's essential to a gospel-centered church. Because what you're saying is that in Christ I've been brought into the gospel, but I've also been brought into a community of believers. And so we are building community together through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, you can have nothing in common with anyone in the church, but if you have Jesus and the gospel, you have what matters in God's eyes. That's the common denominator. That's the koinonia. That's the fellowship, the blessing of belonging through the gospel. What are the ordinances? The ordinances in the church are pictures of the gospel. What are you doing when you're baptizing, buried in the likeness of His death, raised to walk in the newness of life? When you're getting baptized, you are picturing for the congregation, you are preaching from the baptistry. This is what Jesus does. He changes lives for eternity as we surrender to Him as Lord and Savior. What is the picture in the Lord's Supper? That Jesus Christ is our sacrifice, that Jesus Christ is our atonement for sin. And so through that picture of the bread and the cup, we are coming before ourselves and reminding ourselves that we belong to Jesus Christ. We are preaching the gospel to ourselves through the Lord's Supper. And I'm so looking forward to doing that next Sunday night. Preaching is proclaiming the gospel, right? Preaching is heralding. Preaching is announcing. Preaching is saying there's good news. Good news. Christ is alive. And then there's teaching. Teaching is really unpacking the gospel and showing how the gospel applies to life. Discipleship is really living out the gospel. Missions is really spreading the gospel. And we can't forget about the importance of prayer. Prayer is reminding us that we need to intercede on behalf of the gospel, that eyes would be opened, that ears would hear, and that lives would be transformed. God soften their hearts as they hear the gospel. So this gospel centrality is the agenda that he has for the church. And so when you look at this agenda coming to us out of Matthew chapter 28, verse number 16, here's what it says. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain. And I really don't have time to develop this morning, but those of you who want to dig deeper in Scripture, there are 7 mountain experiences in Matthew's gospel. They're all critically, all of them are critically important with the messages about Christ and the revelation and the mountains that correspond in the Old Testament. I'll just say it to you this way. Jesus was tempted on top of a mountain. Jesus was transfigured on top of a mountain. Jesus here is giving his final command. The most famous sermon that Jesus gave is called the Sermon on the Mount, right? And so this is important, but the connection here is that God, through Matthew, is trying to show us that one greater than Moses is on the mountain. And Moses came down from that mountain and he tried to establish a community based on stone tablets. And the new and greater Moses is now on the scene, and he's not establishing a community with stone tablets. He's establishing a community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this is really picturesque language. When you think about the symbolism and the significance, and if you just Google the 7 mountains in Matthew, you'll have so much that you can read and study on your own. To which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshiped him, and some doubted. Some were still undecided. Some were still reeling from the events of the death of Jesus and the resurrection, but there were those who saw him and worshiped him. And I really think that's the precursor to the Great Commission. You're not going to want to fulfill a Great Commission unless you are passionately in love with the one who gave it. In other words, if we're going to fulfill this commission, we have to experience the risen Christ for ourselves. He has to radiate from us as the Holy Spirit indwells us and transforms us into His likeness. You will have no passion, no urgency, and no burden to fulfill the Great Commission if you have never met the risen Christ. But if you've truly met Him, it changes your life forever. And you're never the same. And you live to do His will. You live for His agenda. I don't know about you, but when I got saved, I laid my agenda on the altar. And I took up the agenda of Jesus. I really believe that's true salvation. You come to the end of yourself and you say, Lord, like Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. My agenda is crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but it is Christ who lives within me. And the life I live by faith in the Son of God who gave His life for me. We've got to get to that point where my will is crucified with Christ. My agenda is crucified with Christ. My vision is crucified with Christ. So much so that all I want is the Lord's vision, the Lord's agenda, and the Lord's will for my life and for His church, for His glory. So this is important that they would point out in verse 17, very intentionally, that worship happened on that mountain. And Jesus came and He said to them, verse 18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Here's what's amazing about these words. All 4 Gospels and the book of Acts record some type of Great Commission. Last words are important words. What's the last thing he said? I need to know, what were the last words that came out of his mouth? And you think about that. Last words are important words. And so the importance, Jesus says, look, here is my vision for the church. Right? He's giving this to his disciples, and these disciples are the first church planters. And if you think about it this way, the reason there's a church here today is because they were faithful then to do what Jesus said to do. It was passed down from generation to generation. So this is Christ's blueprint for the church. How will the church multiply? How will the church grow? How will the church reach into the nations? And this is the way he gives it to us. He begins with all authority. He doesn't give the command. He gives the authority behind the command. I love that. Now that word all is mentioned three times. And when we're studying the Bible together, we're looking for things that get repeated. And so there's all authority, right? Verse number 18. Verse 19 mentions all nations. And then verse 20 says, teaching them all that I've commanded you. And if you're not afraid to write in your Bible, I encourage you to just circle all, and all. Because what that teaches us is that Jesus Christ is the all in all of the church. Everything that we need to be his church comes from him. So he's the all in all of the church. The word all means complete. It means total. It means nothing is missing. Now you can imagine if he said it this way. Take the word all out and listen to this. Some authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of some nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and teaching them to observe some of the things that I've commanded to you. Now, how much confusion would that lead to? We would be sitting around and like, authority. Does he have authority over here? Does he have authority in India? Does he have authority down in Brazil? Does he have authority across the street? I mean, where's this authority? And then you'd be wondering about the nations. Is this the nation he wants us to reach? Some of the nations. What about the other nations? And then you'd constantly be worried about what? What am I supposed to be teaching? Some of the commandments. Well, which ones? Which commandments? And Jesus just undercuts all of that to give such clarity through that word all. All authority belongs to him. All power belongs to him. And so when we begin to look at this, Jesus as the all in all of the church, it is saying to us that he has all the power and all the authority that the church needs to do the work and the mission of Jesus. So all is that total, complete, and without exception. And I love the way he describes this word authority. Authority here means absolute sovereign authority. It speaks of the lordship of Christ. It means that everything is under his control. It means that everything is under his power. This is why Jesus needs to be the head of the church. He has all power, he has all authority, he has all control, and we come under that and we serve under that as his disciples. And so all authority. Does he have authority in heaven? Absolutely. Does he have authority on earth? Absolutely. And where did he get it? It was delegated or given by his Father to him as the Son of the Most High God. So God graces the Son with the authority that he needs to build the kingdom and complete the mission. Listen, this is where our confidence has to come from in the body. Someone might ask you, what right do you have to go to Brazil and build a chapel? The answer is because of the authority of Jesus Christ that stands behind this church. By what authority are you coming to India to adopt children and spread the gospel? We're coming on the authority of Jesus Christ. By what authority do you go to your neighbor? By what authority do you go to your work? By what authority do you go to your school? Whose authority are you under? You are under, in Christ, the authority of Christ, the power of Christ. And so that's the answer. Why are you here? We're here because Christ authorizes us to be here. We're here because He's given us a commission. We're here because He has an agenda. We're here because Christ has a vision of the world coming to know Him. And so if this is true, which it is easy to amen this authority, why don't we live like it by taking risks for the kingdom of God? The church should be bold. The church should be courageous. We as believers with the authority of Christ over us and in us should be willing to take risks for the glory of God. Paul said it best in Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? The confidence of the church in the authority of Jesus is the foundation of the Great Commission. If you aren't convinced and convicted of that authority, don't take the gospel out. But if you believe that this authority is real, that this kingdom authority belongs to Jesus, that Jesus is behind us and backing us with this authority, then we go with boldness, we go with courage, and we go willing to take risks for the kingdom of God. Now he gives the commission. Oh, by the way, that word authority is a reference back to Daniel chapter 7, verse 14. It talks about the dominion that the Son of Man has. Listen to this. The Son of Man, in Daniel 7:14, this is what it says about Him. And to Him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. That verse fits so closely this great commission, especially as he talks about the end of the age. And so this is an everlasting authority. This is an everlasting dominion. It is in heaven. It is on earth, meaning that there is no place where Christ does not have authority. It speaks of the totality. So that's backing the commission. Here we go. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. There's one main imperative command. It's make disciples. That's the main verb. And then there's three participles that support that main verb. Going, baptizing, and teaching. So if you were to ask me, as your shepherd, as your pastor, what's the bottom line for the church? Why do we exist as a church? We exist because Jesus wants us to make disciples. That's the imperative command of the Great Commission. It is not the great option. It is the Great Commission. And so we are saying to ourselves as we look at this, man, He's got a vision for His church. We don't have to sit around and come up with the vision. He's giving us the vision in Scripture, and the vision is to make disciples. So making disciples, what is a disciple? Listen to this. A disciple is someone who hears, understands, and obeys the teaching of Jesus. I like that. It's a simple definition. A disciple is someone who hears, understands, and obeys the teaching of Jesus. Now think about your life as I'm reading this. Because Jesus didn't say, I am wanting my church to make church attenders or church members. He says in His Word that He is after disciples. Disciples who are modeling their lives off of Jesus Christ. So listen to this. A disciple is someone who is continually being conformed to Jesus Christ. I'm going to say that again. A disciple is someone who is continually being conformed to Jesus Christ. That means that they are shaped to look like Jesus.
And that happens by means of the gospel and the Holy Spirit. So to make disciples, church, means that we engage people with the gospel with the goal of seeing them surrender to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Making disciples means that we teach them the gospel and we teach them how to live out the gospel in order that they might display the lordship of Jesus Christ. This is game changing. When you talk about why a church exists, and we talk about how we measure a church's effectiveness, Jesus, I believe, is measuring differently than you and I. We are measuring attendance. By the way, we've got great attendance today. Praise the Lord for that. But you know, attendance doesn't equal discipleship. We measure budget, and we get excited when we hit the budget or we exceed the budget, just voted on a budget. But all that budget exists for is in order that we might make disciples of Jesus Christ. We look at buildings, and we praise God for a building like this. We can gather together and worship together. But you can have all kinds of wonderful facilities and buildings and not be making disciples for Jesus Christ. This has to be the evaluation that we make as the body when it comes to our ministries, when it comes to our programs, when it comes to what we're doing. I'll just challenge you. Are you making disciples in Sunday school? What are you doing in there? What's your purpose in there? What's the agenda in there? And if you've got an agenda that's different from Jesus, you need to get on His agenda and throw yours out the window. What about youth ministry? What is the purpose of youth ministry? The purpose of youth ministry is that these young minds would be discipled into people who are on fire for the Lord. They would be discipled. Everything you do as a church comes back to making disciples, okay? If I were to say to you, for example, Michael Jordan, what would you say? You'd say basketball. If I said Ben Roethlisberger, you would say future Super Bowl champion this year because I'm a Steelers fan. Sorry about that. You fell right into that. But think about this. Mike, if I say Starbucks, what do you say? Coffee. Ben, if I say Chick-fil-A, what do you say? Chicken. Y'all tracking? If I say Apple, not this Apple. I say iPad, iPod, iMac, right? I say church. Disciples. You see how clear that is? And I'm telling you, I've been in churches long enough to know that that gets muddy when we don't get back to our purpose. We don't get back to Scripture, and Scripture's telling us, here's what I've been after this whole time. And people will tell you that church is just so complicated and there's so many balls in the air and it's so difficult. No, it's not. It's simple. God's vision for His church is that we make disciples. He wants to see us conforming to His Son, Jesus Christ, as we follow Him in discipleship. And so this is critically important for us as the church to know that it's all going to come down one day to whether or not we have been faithful to make disciples of Jesus. So there's three ways that Jesus encourages us with disciple making. These three participles. You see in verse 19 the word go. And what they've done there is they've taken the imperative and they passed off the force of the imperative onto the participle. The literal translation in verse 19 would be going or as you are going. But go has a little more force to it. Go has a little more bite to it. In other words, Jesus didn't say, I want you to sit. He said, I want you to go. He said, I don't want you to discuss. I want you to go. I don't want you to delegate. I want you to go. I don't want you to form a committee and study it. Lord, help. He says, I want you to go. Right? You don't have to vote on following the Great Commission. I literally heard of a church that called a business meeting to vote on whether or not they were going to obey the Great Commission. Listen, we don't vote on what the Bible tells us to do. It's not up for a vote, right? I mean, we either come under that and submit to that, or we walk in disobedience to it, but it is not up for a vote. This is what Jesus said in his last words to the disciples. And he says, man, I've got a plan for the world. You saw that plan worked out in a small area, and so I'm going to multiply that to the nations. It says, go. Going is gospel taken. If you're taking notes, going is gospel taken or gospel sent. Okay, you and I have to understand that everywhere we go, we carry the baby of the gospel. It's with us. Just like a mother who is pregnant. She's carrying that baby everywhere she goes. We are carrying the gospel. We are carriers of the gospel. So that means we take it everywhere we go. We take it to Walmart. We take it to the gas station. We take it to work. We take it to school. We take it to Brazil. We take it to India. We take it all around the world and across the street to our neighbors. We are carriers of the gospel. So the gospel is taken, and it gives us a sense that we are sent by God with the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ does not exclusively belong to missionaries. The gospel of Jesus Christ belongs to disciples. So if you are a disciple, you are a carrier of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Which means wherever you go, you have the gospel. Wherever you go, you can be intentional. Wherever you go, you can be missional. You can start your day by saying, God, where do you want me to go today with the gospel? How do you want me, broken and humble as I am, messed up as I am, Lord, I'm willing to carry this gospel with the help of your Spirit to a lost and dying world that needs it. The word here, all nations, is important. It's a reference back to Genesis chapter 12. You remember the promise to Abraham that Abraham would be made a blessing to the nations? Well, guess who shows up in Matthew's gospel? Abraham shows up. It's in chapter 1, verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. That promise from Genesis 12, 3 is now fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Christ is in the lineage of Abraham, and therefore he is the one who is the blessing to the nations. So he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. We talked about this in Sunday school, how we're not to discriminate against nations, against nationalities, against people in general because of their origin or their language or their skin color. Jesus Christ has a heart for all the nations, and I'm going to translate that as particular as I can. It means all the people of all the nations without exception. Every person you meet is included in all the nations. That was his vision, to have from every tribe and every tongue and every nation those worshiping around the throne. And you can read about that in the book of Revelation. So that's his goal, his target, all the nations. He says the only way you're going to reach all the nations is if you go. And when you go and when you reach the nations, you're going to need to baptize them. This is a critically important word in the process. If going represented the gospel taken and the gospel sent, baptizing represents the gospel being believed and the gospel being received. We believe as a church in believers' baptism. In other words, we only baptize those who have made professions of faith in Jesus Christ. And the reason we do that is because of what Jesus teaches us here about his church. His church is composed of regenerate church members who have been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ and born again from above. He says, when those who believe and who repent of their sins and put their faith in the finished work of Jesus, those folks need to be baptized. Now listen, baptism is what follows repentance and faith. Baptism is what follows repentance and faith. And it's a sign of entrance into the gospel community. It's interesting. I have a footnote in my Bible that says that word in, when it comes to baptizing them in, could be translated, and maybe better translated, into. You can kind of look at your Bible and see what yours has. Baptizing them into. And the idea here is that it's into the fellowship with. We're being baptized into the fellowship of God the Father. We're being baptized into the fellowship of God the Son. And we're being baptized into the fellowship of the Holy Spirit of God. Baptism is so beautiful when you read it that way. This is not just something that you're getting it over with. It is something that you are worshiping God through. Because you are welcoming, as the congregation, a new brother or sister in Christ who now knows the Lord Jesus and now has fellowship with the Father, Son, and Spirit. And now you, as the body of Christ, get to rejoice in this baptized brother or sister. It is also a pledge of submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And if you're saved today and you know Christ, but you've never been baptized to show it, you are missing the blessing of belonging. We are baptized into Christ Jesus, and we are baptized into the church. If you were to ask me, what is the entryway for an unbeliever to come into the church? It's to pray and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and then to be baptized in the fellowship of believers. So baptism is important because it identifies us with Christ and it identifies us with His church. I believe that baptism is the public profession of our faith. That we're saying to the world, look, and to the church, we belong now to Jesus Christ. And so baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And then look at verse number 20. Teaching them. If going is the gospel taken or the gospel sent, and baptizing is the gospel believed and received, then teaching is the gospel unpacked and applied. Right? If I'm correct, when you became a Christian, when you turned from your sins and you turned to Jesus Christ and you believed on Him as your Lord and your Savior, you didn't know everything there was to live the Christian life, did you? You didn't have it all figured out. And so there's this idea that we are growing in grace now, growing in gospel grace together. And so somebody has to come alongside you and teach you, has to unpack the gospel for you in order that you can see how you can hang your life on the gospel so that the gospel can be seen in and through you. So going is the gospel taken, baptizing is the gospel believed, and teaching is the gospel unpacked and applied. And I love what he says here. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Notice he doesn't say, teach them all that's ever been written in the history of humanity. That would be a tall order, wouldn't it? No, instead, he wants us to narrow it. He says, if you would just focus on what I have taught and how I have lived, if you would just focus on me as I have taught in the Gospels and as the epistles have explained to you, if you would just focus on making my teaching the centerpiece of your life, if you will just allow me to be your model for living, the example to follow, if you will build your life upon me, he says, then you'll be a disciple. All that I've commanded you. And what I love about that is that there's nothing that we learn and then something that's superseded by it. You know, wouldn't it be awesome, awful, I mean, if you learned part one and then he said, okay, now that you have part one done, we need to add part two, and then you got to get to part three and there's like a million parts. You would just be shaking your head the whole time like there's no way. But I love the way in the simplicity he says, look, here's what it comes down to. Study my commandments. Study my teaching. study the Gospels and the epistles. Not that the Old Testament doesn't have value, because the Old Testament is pointing us to Jesus Christ. So we need to know and study the Old Testament, but build your life on the foundation, right? It says over in Matthew 24 that Jesus and His words will never pass away. So He's the rock on which we need to build. So there's the commission in the middle of authority. But notice that He ends this on a promise. And behold, look, that word means see. Fix your eyes on this. Get this set in your mind. I am with you always. You would read the Great Commission, and I hope you would come away from that saying to yourself, that's a tall order. That's a challenge. How could we ever do that? The answer is, it is Christ in us and through us that does it. Amen. It's not us. It's Christ. So He says, I'm going to give you all authority and all power, and I'm going to be with you always. And so, church, with the power of Christ and the presence of Christ, we can do all things through Jesus Christ. I love this statement, I am with you always. Does that remind you of anything? The Gospel of Matthew says in chapter 1, verse 23, and you shall call Him Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. The Emmanuel in chapter 1, and He bookends it in this Gospel, is the Emmanuel in the Great Commission. And I love the way He phrases this. He says to the church, in your mission and in your vision of making disciples, as you are going, as you are baptizing, as you are teaching, He says, I'm in the middle of that, backing that 100%. You can count on Me to be there, faithful and true, as you carry out this great commission. So, the power of His presence, I am with you always. That word always means every moment of every day. Every moment of every day, He's with us. And I am with you always. Now, why does He have to be with us? Because it's in Him that He holds all things together. Listen to this. Colossians 1:17, and He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. That's true of a church. Listen, if a church is going to be unified, and if a church is going to hold together, then that church needs to be grounded in Jesus Christ. It has to be His church. Well, the opposite of that is true. If the presence of Christ holds the church together, then the absence of Christ causes it to fall apart. So this is why Jesus gives this promise. He says to us, as a church, I am with you as you make disciples, as you stay on mission, as you keep on My agenda and My focus. I am with you always. Now watch this. To the end of the age. The end of the age speaks of eternity, and it says that there's going to be an end to the Great Commission. There's going to be a day when it's too late to make disciples because Jesus comes again. Church, I want you to hear that. There should be an urgency to the mission that's before us. There is going to come a day when it will end. Okay? As we know it, this commission will be over because Jesus will return. And so what does He expect of His church while He is waiting to come and get the body of Christ and to rapture us out of this world? The answer is He expects us to be making disciples. I circled that word end this week, and I prayed, Lord, help the knowledge of this end that is coming give us urgency as a church. You may be here today and you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior. And I just want to say to you today, there's going to be a time where it's going to be too late. You can put that off. You can say, oh, I've got the rest of my life to do that. You don't know that. There should be an urgency in us because we understand that hell is real and Jesus is coming. And so we have a mission that is urgently on our hearts as we go. And as we take the gospel with us. So let me just very briefly give you one word of application, and then I'll close. As we talk about a church, how do we evaluate how it's going? This is critically important. Because we're going to have discussions as we think about ministries and as we think about programs, think about the things that we do. So many times in a church, you just get stuck doing the same thing. But we've got to have the courage as a church to pull out something we're doing and evaluate it and look at it and say, hey, does this have any disciple making to it? Because the making of disciples is the mission of the church if Jesus is Lord of the church. So, God measures and evaluates His church based on whether or not we are making any disciples. So we have to back up and ask the question, how do we as a church strategize, plan, and pray and get to the point where we are on the same page when it comes to a process for making disciples? And can you imagine saying to Jesus one day, Lord, we did a lot of things as a church. We had a lot of fun. We served a lot of people. We kept a full and busy church calendar, but we didn't make any disciples. What a waste of His power. What a waste of His presence. If we have the power of Jesus, and we do, and if we have the presence of Jesus, and we do, we should be bold and courageous and take risks for the glory of God. Would you bow your heads in prayer? Father, my prayer this week has been that people all over this building would commit themselves to making disciples. Because God, here's what I know. I can't do this alone. And I am, with the help of the Holy Spirit, trying to rally the troops today to remind us from this foundational passage that we have a mission from Jesus. We have a clear vision from Jesus. And Father, the first step in that process is just to come under Him and say, Lord, I want to be a disciple maker. Lord, help me in my life with the people that I have influence with, help me to be a disciple maker. Could it be as a Sunday school teacher today, you just come forward during this invitation and you just say, Lord, I want my class to be about making disciples. I want my youth ministry to be about making disciples. I want the choir to be about making disciples. I want everything to be about making disciples. And it just begins with you. To just surrender to that vision, surrender to that agenda. And maybe you just need to take a step back and say, you know what, Lord, if I'm being honest, I've had my agenda for a long time. But my agenda is not your agenda. My vision is not your vision. And God, I'm coming to this altar to let go of my vision. I'm coming to this altar to, Lord, let go of my agenda. And to pick up your agenda, to pick up your vision, to pick up your mission. Because God, the end is coming. You said it today in your word. And there's going to come a day where we run out of time to make disciples. And we can't say to you, Lord, we just got busy. Lord, we just lost our way. We just lost focus. God, I pray for a fresh urgency. God, I pray for a fresh burden. God, I pray that our hearts will get behind this vision. Because, Lord, this is your vision. And God, the end is near. And there are people who still aren't saved. There are people who still haven't given their life to Jesus Christ. There's people who still have not been baptized publicly to show they're a believer in Jesus. So, Father, we pray that during this invitation, your Holy Spirit would move in this place. God, that there would be repentance and there would be brokenness and there would be confession and there would be a calling out on the name of the Lord for salvation. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. He took our place as a sinless substitute. He died for you. The Bible tells us that 3 days later He rose from the grave, and that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Come and start the journey of discipleship. Come receive Christ today as Lord and Savior of your life. And then as Christians, boy, how are you doing as a disciple? Isn't it time to just rededicate yourself to the Lord? To say, Lord, I'm all in as your disciple. That's who you are in Christ. You are a disciple. You are a follower. You sit at the feet of King Jesus. God, I pray that would blow us away every day. That we get to be the followers of our great God and King. And help us to be all in, Lord, for you. Because it's all about you, Lord. We just want you to move. Bring the church that you have built here at Madison Avenue, bring it under your vision and under your lordship. Because we want to see you move and do great and mighty things in this church. God, give us a hunger for that. Give us a thirst for that. Because we want to build the kingdom here for your glory and your honor. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet as we sing together today. Our altar is open. You come as God's led you, spoken to you today. Be obedient to Him as we sing.